Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and belief expressed on this show may not be the same as those of KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Good evening and welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, and my partner and good friend on this radio program is David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. And we are delighted to have you tonight in our listening audience. And we want you to remember that this is a live call-in talk show. And if you'd like to call in with a question or a comment, we encourage you to do so. The number is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. We have a bit of exciting news we'd like to share with you concerning the radio program, the radio station. Pure Country 89.7, that's KEQX. KEQX is now being simulcast along with another radio program, another radio station, 91.1 KQXE. They're so similar to one another, you get kind of tongue-tied. But just remember, 91.1 and 89.7, both are playing the same program. And so now the listening audience from the formal 89.7 is now, we can reach over 100,000 more people more than we are now. It can go far west to Abilene, as far north as Graham, as far south as Goldthwaite, all the way over to Lake Waco. And so we've picked up a big area where people can listen to the program. So we want you to encourage others who may not have been able to pick it up before, they might be able to now. Again, that's 91.1 and 89.7. Pure Country playing simultaneous broadcast. Now, we want you to remember that our motto is and has always been and will be, continue to be, we have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. But before we get into our discussion tonight, I'd like to mention a couple of gospel meetings that are going to be taking place. At the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, we have a gospel meeting that's going to begin April the 15th, running through Wednesday the 18th. And Mike Bonner will be doing the preaching. Mike is an outstanding gospel preacher, and you'll want to hear the theme is going to be the unchanging gospel in a changing world. And that's April the 15th through the 18th. The following week, there's going to be a gospel meeting also at De Leon with Ed Rogers doing the preaching, and Heiko with John Moore. I kind of know that guy. Doing the preaching in Heiko. It's going to be April the 22nd to the 25th, and we'll tell you more about those meetings next week. Now, again, the call-in number is 254-445-2473. Last week, we were beginning to look at getting back into the life of Paul. We got away for a while because we were discussing some important issues that had been coming up, political things that David and I felt that we needed to address because of the importance to our nation and to our families and to just our society. So we talked about those things, and we got away from Saul of Tarsus, Paul, for a while. But now we're coming back to him. We left Paul off a couple of months ago where he was concluding his first missionary journey. And last Monday, we began with his second missionary journey. And remember that last week, for a brief time, I guess about halfway through the program, we lost the signal because one of the towers, where was that tower at?
Chalk Mountain.
Chalk Mountain. They lost electricity, And so we lost the broadcast. And so some of you may have missed part of the program last week, and so we're going to try to bring you up to speed as we go through here. Well, in the book of Acts, David, we have several accounts where entire families and households were converted. There was the conversion of Cornelius, Peter being involved in that. We didn't talk about that because we're talking about the life of Paul. But Cornelius and his household were believers and were baptized. And today we're going to be looking at the conversion of Lydia and the conversion of the Philippian jailer and these conversion accounts. Now, David, I think it's important for us as we begin today to kind of discuss again and maybe give some more information about the idea about conversion and believers, because I think, I know, and you know, that the Bible tells us that there's a big difference between conversion and believers.
No doubt about it. And one of the things that we run into often is the fact that people will talk about believers in terms of Christians. Now, you can be a believer without being a Christian. A lot of people don't realize that. A lot of people just want to say, well, we're just going to appeal to believers, or believers are going to do this, or believers are going to do that. All believers in Jesus Christ are not Christians. And Tom, this is not my interpretation. This is not your interpretation. As you mentioned just a moment ago, you've heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. The reason that people are confused about this is because they have heard all of their life, if you will just believe, or if you will just be a believer, then you will have salvation in Christ Jesus, because that will make you a Christian. Now, the number to call, and we want to hear some discussion on this. If you would like to get into the get in a discussion with us, we'll have a discussion, ask questions, make comments. It doesn't make us any difference. We're going to give you a Bible answer. The number to call is 254-445-2473. Or you can email me at davidharris53@yahoo.com. That's the quickest way I know to tell you. Tom's got an email address over there, too, and I think it is dspoppy@yahoo.com. And so either one of those email addresses, if you don't want to get on the air, but we would love to have you come on the air with us and ask questions. And we want to, our job here is to give you a Bible answer on these things. Now, there is a difference between a believer and one who is a Christian, one who is converted into Christianity. And we're going to prove that with the Bible and show you that this is not just our interpretation. Tom, what do you have there?
Well, you know, when we're talking about this idea, there's a good bit of proof found proving this very thought, and I want us to look at for a few minutes here the situation with Paul before King Agrippa. So be turning over in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 26, and here Paul is standing before Agrippa. And in Acts chapter 26, beginning in about verse 20, Paul is talking about various things concerning God, about the need to repentance and of doing good works and things concerning the prophets, Moses, and what they prophesied in various things. And what I want us to do here is pick up what happens in verse 24 to help us to understand the difference between simple believer and true conversion. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 24, it says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning hath made thee mad. But I said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? No, I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, are both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Here, Paul is talking about how that Agrippa He said he is a believer.
Mm-hmm.
And out of, he even believed the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I know you believe. King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And so here Agrippa was believing what Paul had said. He believed the prophets that Paul had talked about. Paul says, I know you believe it. You prove that you believe it. And then Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. So here's a man who was a believer but refused to become a Christian. There's a difference between simple believing and conversion.
And no doubt about it. I understand we've got a caller on the line. Caller, would you give us your first name, please, and then your comment or your question?
My name is James.
Yes, James.
And when Cain slayed Abel, and God asked him what he had done, and he said, am I my brother's keeper? And he said that his blood cried out from the ground to him.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when they pierced the Lord's side and water came forth, is there any correlation between why hast thou forsaken me and his blood not crying out from the ground?
Well, when he's crying out, why have thou forsaken me?
No, I know that part.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Because, you know, of the sins. But what I'm saying is the first blood that was shed and was spilt on the ground, it doesn't say blood came forth from our Lord, yet we're washed in the blood.
Well, it does say that blood came forth from our Lord.
When they pierced his side?
Yes.
Forth came with blood and water.
Blood and water. That would be John chapter 19, verse 37, I do believe. I'm just shooting from the hip here, but I think that would be the passage that you want to see. No, that's not it. It's verse 34.
Yeah.
But one of the soldiers.
I'm gonna hang up and I'll let you in.
Okay. Okay. Well, the question is why didn't blood come from the side of Jesus? Blood did come from the side of Jesus. John chapter 19 verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And so the blood was shed by Jesus, not only from the side, but from his scourging, and also from the thorns on his brow, and also from the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. And he did shed his blood.
I think there's a significance there with the blood and the water.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we contact the blood of Jesus in the watery grave of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there is a significance there, blood and water, symbolically speaking, that today if we're going to contact the blood of Jesus that forgives sins, then we're also going to be a part of that water, which is baptism. And, you know, that really plays a whole big part in what we're talking about right now somewhat.
Between
believers and conversion. You know, a person can believe in Jesus like King Agrippa did and not yet be willing to do the things that need to be necessary to become a Christian, just like Agrippa. He believed the prophets. And Paul said, I know you do. Because evidently he was telling him and he was realizing that he really knows what the prophets are talking about, but he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I wish you were as we are, a Christian. Paul says later, except in these bonds. And so he wanted him to be a Christian, just like Paul, but he would not, even though he believed the words that Paul set forth.
And this has to do with the matter of the heart as well.
Mm-hmm.
And in order for an individual to be converted, he's got to do more than just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is a tremendously big part of it. That would be faith. But here Paul is talking about King Agrippa having this faith. He says, I know that you believe. I know that you have faith. I know you know what the prophet said. This thing wasn't done in a corner. You know what's going on here, King Agrippa. And King Agrippa said, boy, you nearly got me. You nearly persuaded me to be a Christian. And he's admitting the fact that I do believe, but I refuse to be a Christian.
Yeah.
And over here in John chapter 12, we have another incident of the very same thing. We have individuals who are devoted Jews who have heard the words of Jesus and heard the preaching of the Son of God take place. And yet, in verse number 42, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. You see, they were unwilling to suffer the circumstances of being a Christian in order to be a Christian. So they just wanted to be a believer. Yeah, we believe it, but we're not going to be a Christian. We're not going to confess the fact that we believe that, not in front of anybody, because if we do, then we're going to lose our spot in the Jewish synagogue.
Exactly. And you know, in that verse following, it says, for they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, that's one of the reasons why a lot of people aren't willing to go ahead and do what needs to be done in obeying Jesus. You know, they'll believe in him, but they don't want to go ahead and be converted, to repent of their sins, to confess his name, to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of their sins, because maybe mom and daddy didn't do it that way,
mm-hmm.
or mom and daddy was going to ridicule them for doing it. So because they would rather not have the ridicule of their family or their friends, they choose not to go ahead and obey in a similar fashion. That's what these people did right here, these chief rulers, because they were afraid of losing their Jewish status.
Mm-hmm.
They were believers, but they weren't converted.
And that is the problem with a lot of people today, Tom.
Mm-hmm.
We have a lot of people that want to profess their Christianity who actually believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they are unwilling to give up the life that they love,
yes,
in order to be a Christian, mm-hmm. or they are unwilling to submit to the will of God and obey the terms of salvation that are set forth in God's plan of salvation for all mankind.
You know, I've had people come up to me before, David, just out of the blue, and said, are you a believer? You know, what I want to say sometimes is, yes, I am, and so are the devils.
Mm-hmm.
Because you remember in James chapter 2 and verse 19 that even the devils believe and shudder. So there is a lot more to conversion, true conversion to Christ, than just believing. As we've seen in the case with Agrippa, with these chief rulers,
mm-hmm.
with the demons. And so we've realized that conversion is a process that means more than just believing. Well, you know, David, as this was taking place, and as Saul or Paul was on his second missionary journey, they began to travel through Europe.
Mm-hmm.
And in Europe, we have the first two examples of conversion that involve these two households that we mentioned a moment ago, the household of Lydia and also the Philippian jailer. And so they were going to be traveling this way. But as they were traveling, Paul received what people call now today the Macedonian call. He was going to go over into various places, but the Spirit told him no. And then he saw a vision of a man from Macedonia who told him to come over because we need your help. And so Paul decided that it was from God, and so he decided to go there and to teach these people about the ways of God. And as he enters that area, in Philippi, which is a chief city in the Macedonia area, he finds himself that he comes to a place there where they're looking for a time of prayer, and he finds a man, a woman there by the name of Lydia. And notice there, let's look in our Bibles there for a moment, in Acts chapter 16. And I want us to read about verses 13 through 15 to get the context or the conversion there. And we're going to talk about, we talked about this last week some, but I want us to refresh our memories exactly what happened. And it says there in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Well, you know, it was Paul's custom to go to the synagogue, but He didn't go to the synagogue here. He went to the river.
Right.
Well, you know, it was a Roman colony, wasn't it, David? And so mm-hmm. that more than likely, being mostly Romans, there would not be a synagogue. So he goes there, and he begins to speak to them. And an interesting thought there, David, is that when he was speaking, it says that Lydia attended unto the things which were spoken. What's that talking about, David?
Well, the Greek word there, if you look it up in your Expository Greek Dictionary, the Strong's Greek Dictionary, you will find that that means made application of the words that were spoken. So she attended unto the words that were spoken. She made the application. Paul preached the word. She mm-hmm. received the word. And when she received that word, she made the application. In other words, she just didn't believe it and do nothing about it.
Mm-hmm.
She believed it and made the application of the word. And the very next verse there indicates what she did with the word when she got a hold of it. It said she attended unto the things which were spoken, and when she was baptized and her household. And so there was baptism incorporated into the sermon, into the words that were spoken by the Holy Spirit through Paul to these women who were having a prayer session down by the river.
So when she attended to or heeded the teaching of Paul, she realized that that had to do with baptism,
mm-hmm.
didn't she?
Mm-hmm.
And so she was baptized, her and her household. And so we can see here that baptism followed. And notice how quickly this took place, David. She wasn't baptized next week or next month or when they had a big crowd. She was baptized immediately at that point because she realized by the teaching of Paul just how important baptism was to her salvation, so she took care of that immediately. Well, there are some observations, David, and this is kind of where I think we may have kind of lost our
signal
last week, but there's some various important things that we can learn here. One of the things is that very religious people, they are going to be receptive to the gospel. They're going to be willing to do the very things that the Bible has set forth. And so, David, let's talk about, we've got several things we want to talk about in this regard. Let's begin there in about Acts chapter 2 and talk about the receptive nature of those people on that day.
Okay, well, as James called in just a moment ago,
okay,
and asking about the blood and the water.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here is a perfect illustration of what one has to do in order to be saved. And now, in Acts chapter 2, and by the way, if you want to find the conversions, all of the conversions in your New Testament, they're all right there in the book of
mm-hmm,
Acts.
Exactly.
In Acts chapter 2, at the establishment of the church on that first day, that gospel sermon that was being preached right there, on that day, after that gospel sermon that told them all about Jesus the Christ and Him being the Son of God, he accused those individuals then of being the murderers of the Son of God. And when they heard that, they were pricked in their heart, and they said in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, that's a question that everybody ought to be asking.
Exactly.
Because we're talking about very religious people being receptive to the gospel. Peter and the rest of the apostles preached that gospel, and now they heard that gospel, they applied that gospel, and they said, "Now, men and brethren, what are we going to do? What do we need to do? We want to be saved." And the answer to that was, Peter said unto them, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and this is the reason, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Exactly.
So we see that some very religious people in this first century were being very receptive to this gospel message that was being preached. Now, we go from here to the very next chapter.
But look at verse 41 there,
yes,
David.
Yes. It shows the receptivity, doesn't it?
Yeah, it says, then, you know, when this was spoken by Peter, this sermon and what they needed to do, it says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And so here, this is the receptive nature of what
mm-hmm.
we see here taking
mm-hmm.
place. Peter preached the remission of sins through baptism, and when they gladly received that word, there's reception of the truth, then they did the very things that Paul or Peter said they ought to do.
And before we get away from this one incident right here in Acts chapter 2, I think it's very significant that we are told right there, and that same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, Tom, there were more than 3,000 souls there at the preaching.
There was.
And only 3,000 souls were saved.
Mm-hmm.
Those 3,000 souls were saved. The others who were not receptive to the word that was being preached, they were not saved. Now, one more step is going to take place here in verse number 47 of that very same day. It says right there, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So then, those that were receptive, when those that gladly received that word, when they were baptized, they were saved. The Lord, then in verse 47, added the saved to the church. Well, my question to you, Tom, is did he put anybody in the church that did not receive gladly the word?
No, and they didn't join the church. They were added by the Lord when they gladly received, and they gladly received when they obeyed the very command that Peter said they must do to be saved, to have their sins remitted, and that's what placed them into the church.
Okay, so all of the saved are in the church.
Mm-hmm.
So everyone that was saved that day, the Lord added to the church. He didn't put anybody in there that was not saved.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't forget to put anybody in there that did gladly receive that word, did he?
No, he did not. So that's the important thing about this. They gladly received it. The Lord took care of them. You know, if we'll just do what the Lord says and put away our preconceived ideas, put away our prejudice, put away our own thoughts, God's going to take care of us if we'll just do things His way. You have heard what men have had to say. Let's hear what the Bible has to say, and then let's do what the Bible has to say.
This has absolutely nothing to do with your interpretation or my interpretation. We are just reading what the Bible says, how people were converted day.
And this is not Church of Christ doctrine. This is not Methodist doctrine. This is not Episcopalian doctrine. This is Bible doctrine.
Absolutely.
And so we're teaching exactly what the Bible says. Now, another good example of this is in Acts chapter 3. And remember that this is a live call-in talk show. And the number...
So far, James is our best caller.
Yeah, that's right. James, keep it up, Eddie. But the number is 254-445-2473 to call in with a question or a comment. We're getting close to a break, so write that number down. And you can call us here in just a little bit. But in Acts chapter 3, in verse 19, here Peter had just healed a man there at a beautiful gate, and he leaped, and the people were wondering how he did this, and he began to preach a sermon to these people.
Again. It is prefaced with the Word of God.
Exactly. Every time a person believes and is obedient to God's Word, there's always the Word spoken. It's not some mysterious feeling that a person gets, but a proclamation of the Word of God. And as he begins to draw it to a close, he says that they needed to, therefore, in verse 19, repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. To be converted. Now, I don't know how many Greek scholars there are. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know how to read people who are from Greek scholars. And that word converted is in the Greek language in the aorist, is an aorist participle, which means that it is a definite act that has been taking place to be converted. There is a definite act involved. Well, what is that definite act that's involved in this conversion process? It's baptism.
Mm-hmm.
There's repentance, there's baptism, and that's part of conversion. And you can be a believer, but you cannot be a faithful believer unless you're willing to do what the Bible says, as we've already seen with King Agrippa as we saw with those rulers that would not confess Jesus, mm-hmm. with the demons, it takes more than just believing. We're going to have to go through the conversion process. And as we've seen already two times now in Acts 2 and Acts 3, repentance and baptism are involved in this. But we have more examples of this.
Oh, yes. So you see, because there are some very, very religious people that are just like a bunch of sponges. They are receptive to the Word of God. They are receptive to this gospel. And when that gospel is applied, it will cause people to obey the gospel the way that God said the gospel needs to be obeyed. Now, in Acts chapter 8, we have another example of Stephen. And Stephen was sent out with the Word of God, and Stephen went to Samaria, and he started preaching the gospel there. And when he got to Samaria, he was preaching, and it says there that in verse 12, when they believed Philip's preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, I think there's something very significant here. It says that he was preaching the kingdom of God. That is the church.
Mm-hmm.
It says that he was preaching Jesus the Christ. That is the Son of God. He is preaching the church and the Son of God. He's preaching the blood and the water that James was talking about mm-hmm. just a moment ago. You can't preach Jesus without preaching about the blood and the water. You cannot preach the kingdom of God without preaching the blood and the water. It was after those individuals in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, after they were baptized into water to reach the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in that watery grave of baptism, it was when they came out of that watery grave of baptism that verse 47 said that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So you can't preach the kingdom, you can't preach Jesus and the plan that he has for mankind without preaching baptism.
And you know, in that same chapter when the Ethiopian eunuch was writing,
mm-hmm.
well, I tell you what, David, let's stop right there.
Okay. Okay.
We're up against a break, and we're going to continue in chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, because there's another important aspect there with regard to the teaching of the Word of God and also the importance of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Now, remember, write down this number. It's 254-445-2473, and we'd like you to call with a question or comment on the other side of the break.
Brethren, we have met.
Maybe you have heard someone say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. As good as that may sound, it does not properly reflect the truth. The psalmist David declared, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Every time we read the Bible, we have access to the very mind of God, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. If we refuse to do the will of the Father, Jesus will say in judgment, I never knew you. Depart from me. The true attitude we should have toward the Holy Scripture should be, God said it, that settles it whether I believe it or not. Do you believe God's word? For you, does that settle the matter concerning religion once and for all? Are you living by the word of God? The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m., and our worship times are each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and also at 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Someday when my last line is written.
Perhaps you've been on a path or road that leads to nowhere. Maybe you have been down that path, and perhaps you feel like you're on that path right now. But you don't have to be. We need to be walking on the old paths and the narrow way of Christ so as not to end up in a knothole of destruction, the path that leads to nowhere. Friends, make the level path of thy feet, and let thy ways be established, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Walk in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, and a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. I'm David Harris from the Hillcrest Church of Christ, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible classes beginning at 9:30. worship services at 10:30, and midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Please make plans to attend and worship with us. Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and here with my good friend and partner on this radio program, Tom Moore, the gospel preacher at the Park Heights Church in Hamilton, Texas. And tonight we are proud to advise you that you are listening to 89.7 KEQX, and at the same time, this is being simulcast out of Eastland, Texas, at KQXE 91.1, and we're proud to have you listeners on that end of the county and the counties. We are told that we reach all the way up there close to Abilene now, and we appreciate all of you listening. And for those of you who haven't been tuning in, this is the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, and our motto has always been, you have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say, and we welcome your calls, and the number to call is 254-445-2473, and I understand we've got a caller on the line. Caller, would you give us your first name?
Yeah, this is Jim.
Hey, Jim.
Yeah, I've been away from the radio a little bit. I guess you're still talking about the difference between believing and being converted.
Yes, sir.
Well, I've often thought about, I got a little story to tell you about, remember? Mother-in-law, who since passed on, but she was in a denomination, loved God and believed in Jesus Christ, but she was always, well, one time she hit me up when I hit the house. She said, I believe the Apostle Paul had some doubts about the resurrection of Christ. And I said, why do you believe that? And she had been reading, and she had read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think verse 19 says, if Christ be not risen or something, we are all men most miserable. I can't remember the exact quote, but it's verse 19 of chapter 15.
Mm-hmm.
And her Bible, that verse was at the bottom of the page. And she would read that, and she said, I would think about all the things that he went through for the cause of Christ. Yet he had some doubts, and she said, I just wonder how a man could do all that with having doubts. And I said, well, wait a minute. And I said, let me tell you the Bible. She handed it to me. And like I say, that verse 19 was at the bottom of her page. And she would read that and get stuck on that, and she never turned the page over to verse 20 and says, but Christ is risen. I said, the Apostle Paul didn't have any doubts. I said, you forgot to... You fail to turn the page. And that's a lot of people, they believe, they just won't turn the page of their life.
Exact. Good illustration.
Oh, boy, that is a great illustration. And you know, we oftentimes, Jim, we run into these problems because of our lack of study, not because God's lack of putting it there where we can understand it, but because of our lack of study of God's Word.
Because I know this woman, she was a dear, sweet woman, good-hearted and all that. But she said, I would read that passage many times, and then I would just say, how could the Apostle Paul suffer all the things he did and go through what he did for the cause of Christ, and yet he himself had doubt? He didn't have any doubt. I said, just turn the page and see. And that verse 19 was at the bottom of her page, and she would get there and just ponder that and fixate on that. And just didn't turn the page to see what the rest of the whole counsel of God had to say there on that. I'll hang up now.
You know, Jim, you're exactly right. A lot of people will fixate on one verse. You know, for example, John 3, verse 16, people
mm-hmm.
fixate on that verse and yet aren't willing to look at all the other verses that talk about salvation. And, you know, what we're talking about right now with regard to belief and conversion and the importance of that is very we got to be religious, but also we got to be religious enough and honest enough to do exactly what the Bible says. Now, you know, we find ourselves, we left off in Acts chapter 8, and here we have an Ethiopian eunuch. He's traveling from Jerusalem back. He had been worshiping God. Evidently, he had been converted. And the Lord told him to go meet this man. He goes and meets him and finds that he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And he says,
he had been converted unto Judaism.
Okay. Yeah. Judaism. He was a Jew. He was a
proselyte.
Proselyte. That was a better word. And so he was reading from the book of Isaiah about the lamb being led to the slaughter. And Philip joined his chariot and asked him, "Do you understand what you read?" And he said, "How can I except someone teach me?" And he was asking him whether he thought about this was talking about some himself or some other man. And what I find interesting, David, is it says, Philip, from that scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they were traveling along and he was preaching unto him Jesus, and then it says there in verse 36, and he said, went on our way in a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?"
Well, now the scripture doesn't say that he preached to him about baptism, does it?
It doesn't. But that was a conclusion that we draw, because it says what? He preached unto him Jesus, and then when he preached Jesus, the Ethiopian eunuch saw what? Well, he preached baptism in that message, or why would he ask that?
Exactly.
If he didn't.
Exactly.
And then he said, "Well, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may." And so he went down, both of them in the water, and baptized him right there that very moment, that very same day. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch, when Jesus was preached, saw the importance and the essentiality of baptism.
Right. And again, we see that you cannot preach Jesus without preaching baptism. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch just didn't surmise this in his own mind. It was because of the words that this man was being taught that he understood that baptism was absolutely essential in order for him to become a Christian. He was a believer at that point, but he still wasn't a Christian. Now, one of the things that makes you a Christian is being baptized into Jesus Christ. And if you are not baptized into Jesus Christ, you cannot be a Christian. You can't pray yourself into Jesus Christ. And we know that because we have the example of that in the very next chapter in Acts chapter 9.
Mm-hmm.
And when Paul the apostle at that time was Saul of Tarsus, when Saul of Tarsus was going to Damascus to kill a bunch of Christians because they were of that way, he was adamant about it. He was a vicious Jew at this point that hated Christianity, and he as he was going, he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and fell blind there in front of him, and he says, "Who are you?" And he says, Jesus answered, he said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And in verse 6, he says, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Now, that's the same question that was asked back there in Acts chapter 2.
Exactly. He realized there was still, he believed, but there was still something yet he realized he had to do. He was not saved yet, even though a believer.
Well, right here, not only is he a believer, but he's confessed him as Lord already. Mm-hmm. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Now, that Lord means ruler over my life. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And do you notice here, Jesus did not tell him, "Get down on your knees and say the sinner's prayer."
Yeah.
It's not there.
And he did not say, "Well, there's nothing else you need to do because you already believe." There was still something yet he had to do.
Yes. Something, and he told him what to do. And we have to read in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 what he told the gospel preacher to tell him. And Jesus gave the words to the gospel preacher Ananias in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. He says to Paul, he says, "And now arise, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And here again, this is the second time that we see the purpose of baptism. It is to wash away our sins. Paul couldn't pray, Saul of Tarsus couldn't pray his sins away. He was there praying for 3 days waiting on Ananias to get there, and he still had his sins on him.
Exactly.
And so we see here again another act of conversion. A believer became a Christian. And there is a distinction between the believer that was Saul of Tarsus and the believer that was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, who became Paul the Apostle.
Exactly. And, you know, another good example is the conversion of Cornelius. Now, remember, this is a live call-in talk show. We'd like to have your question or comment. The number is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. I'm sure most people remember the story of Cornelius. He was a very devout man, one that feared God, who prayed always, seen in Acts chapter 10 and verse 22. But you'll notice also that he was still not yet pleasing in the sight of God, was he?
Well, now, wait a minute. He was a man who prayed always, he gave alms, and he was considered to be a righteous man by other people that were Jews or Gentiles or both. He feared God. He says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10, it says he was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. This is a Gentile, and yet there's something about him that is not right in his conversion.
Yes.
And yet the description of this man is better than the description of many of the people today who would call themselves Christians.
Exactly. A religious man.
Devout man.
A believer.
Yes.
Gave many alms, prayed to God, and yet he still lacks something. I want you to notice there in verse 22 of Acts 10, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, one of good report among the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. He still needed to be instructed.
Mm-hmm.
How to truly be converted.
So he sent for Peter.
He sent for Peter. And notice there, and as all this takes place there in verse 33, it says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. So Cornelius is glad that Peter came over there and to discuss this with him. It says, now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. So he says, now we're here. Even though I'm a believer, even though I'm a pray to God, there's something that I still need to do here. And so he's waiting for Peter here to give him the rest of the story.
Says, and to hear all things that are commanded by God. Now, this is not Peter's interpretation of what God has said.
Exactly.
These are the exact words that God sent Peter with. Is that not true?
Exactly.
Is that not what you see here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So this is not my interpretation, is it?
That's right. That's what
it
says.
Can't be your interpretation either, can it?
Nope. You know, verse 14... it says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Still talking.
Chapter 11.
Chapter 11.
Chapter 11, verse 14.
Still talking about this conversion of Cornelius. These words were told him that he might be saved. But this was the man who was what?
Devout.
Devout. One who
feared God.
Feared God and
prayed to God,
prayed
always,
to God.
Gave alms, gave
still,
all kinds of alms.
He still had to hear words whereby he could be saved.
So what this shows us is that good, honest, moral people are not Christians until they are converted. As hard as it is for me to wrap my mind around some good people being out there being lost, because they are not converted and they are not Christian. That's a hard pill to swallow.
It is. And you know, when we look at all this, David, and these conversion accounts, one thing is always constant through every conversion account, and that is baptism.
Baptism.
And one of the things we also see here is that these people, when they were taught, when they believed, when they were willing to confess their sins, repent of them, they were baptized. And David, how quickly were they baptized?
They were baptized just as quickly as they believed.
Exactly. Immediately.
Right.
There was not any waiting till next month, till tomorrow or the next day. When they were convicted by the Word of God, they were baptized immediately. And why, Dave, why were they baptized immediately?
Well, I can give you a little illustration.
All right.
In a physical illustration of the spiritual question that you're asking right now. Tom, if I had leprosy, which is symbolic of sin in a physical sense, or if I had cancer, which is symbolic of sin in a physical sense, and somebody told me words by which I could wash that cancer away, you think I would put that off for a week or two until some people were around so that I could do that in front of a bunch of people? I guarantee you, if I were convinced right now that if I did something, whatever that was, to get rid of a cancer or to get rid of a leprosy, I would not put that off. I would want to be cleansed immediately. I would want to be whole immediately. I would want to be physically well.
Why would you want to be sick one more day?
Why?
Oh, I love being sick. One more day, please. Well, I love dying in sin. Let me wait till next month to take care of it. Why?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we show here the importance of immediate action in this regard because, David, if salvation is contingent upon our being immersed in water for the remission of our sins, and Jesus said it was in Mark 16 and verse 16.
Absolutely.
What if you were to die between now and next month?
Right.
Or what if the Lord were to come before that moment? You say, well, why not go ahead and do it right now? If you want to do the thing the Bible says and follow the example of the conversions of the... And you can't go wrong by doing the way the Bible does it, can you?
No, you cannot. No, and that's the reason we have it.
Every single conversion account in the book of Acts was always culminated in the act of baptism. Every single one.
You are absolutely right about that. And you asked the question, well, why would you want to hold on to your sins? Why in the world would anybody want to hold on to leprosy for one more minute if that's what you had? Why not just go ahead and get rid of it? You know, if you hold on to something like that long enough, a cancer or a leprosy long enough, it will kill you. And if you hold on to your sin long enough, it will kill you. It will destroy your soul.
Exactly. Now, when we're looking here in these observations as we're rapidly coming to a close of our hour, I want you to realize also that Lydia, which mm-hmm. is who we're discussing right now, Acts chapter 16 is where we are again. After she was baptized, look at Acts 16 verse 15 again.
Mm-hmm.
It says, now when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, what I want to ask David is, she says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Well, how was it? And I think we got about two ways here that the text tells us that she was faithful of the Lord. But how was it that she said she was faithful to the Lord?
Well, at the very least, she was submissive to the plan of salvation.
Exactly.
She submitted her will to God's will. And this is something that a lot of people miss. I've got a will, you've got a will, and God has revealed his will.
Mm-hmm.
My will has got to match up with his will, or I can't be saved.
Exactly.
I've got to submit my will, because if I do not submit my will to God's will, then what I've said is I'm going to do it my way. And that becomes self-will worship.
That's right. Or, you know, we talk about people who have a strong will.
Mm-hmm.
Well, a strong will is okay as long as it coincides with God's will.
Absolutely.
But sometimes our will is so strong that we're not willing to give up our own will for the will of God. Here's a lady who is willing to do what the Bible says. She was baptized that very day. She was faithful to the things that God told her through the Apostle Paul. But then we notice there at the end of that chapter, don't we, David,
mm-hmm.
that she also showed us a practical example of living the Christian life.
Right.
Paul was thrown into prison, wasn't he?
Right. Paul and Silas both.
And what was going on there, David?
Well, they got thrown in prison because they had cast out a demon in a young maiden's out of a young maiden. Mm-hmm. This possession of this young maiden by this demon was making these people a lot of money. She was predicting the future for a lot of people. So they were running around there taking this woman, and this was their meal ticket, if you will. And they cast the demon out of her. And when they did, they took them to the Gentile court there, and they came up with the idea that you took their manner of living away from them, so we're going to throw you into prison. And after they were released from that prison, I don't want to get into the conversion of the right. of the jailer, because we're going to back up and catch that next week. But after they were released from that prison, Tom, they were convicted prisoners, is what they were. And Lydia, willing to place herself in jeopardy, she took these men into her home as a friend and as a sister in Christ.
That shows her to be faithful to the Lord, not only in the initial act of being baptized, but also, you know, and we need to realize that when we're baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, that is just the beginning of our Christian life.
Yes.
We've got to remain faithful all the days of our life and perform acts that are pleasing in the sight of God, be faithful to Him, and do good things like Lydia did here also. But when we look here, David, at this account of Lydia's conversion, one other thing that we want to kind of conclude with today, I believe, is the idea that some people believe that when it says there that her household and she were baptized, there are a lot of people who believe that the infants were baptized. Now, this idea of infant baptism got started as a result of Calvinism, because Calvinism teaches that a child is born totally depraved mm-hmm. at birth, inheriting Adam's sin, and so they begin the act of infant baptism because they didn't want their little babies to go to hell if they happened to die as a youth. And so this got started here, and people looked at passages like that and says household must automatically include infants.
Well, that's taking the scriptures a little bit further than they need to go.
Exactly.
Because there is no way that they can prove that. As a matter of fact, this is a businesswoman, and there's absolutely no mention of a husband. She was from Thyatira, possibly there in Philippi, on business, and even though she had a home there. And we can just as easily assume that her household was made up of servants, or at least children old enough that had reached the age of accountability, old enough to understand actually what was being preached. And so when we look at this infant baptism thing, we've got to come up with something more concrete than that. Now, the only reason that we see to baptize anyone is for the remission of our sins. But now, Jesus, during his ministry in Matthew chapter 18, he draws these children next to him. In verse number 2 of chapter 18 of the book of Matthew, it says, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he's talking about the humility and the innocence of a little child.
How ridiculous would it be for Jesus to say to be converted and become as a totally depraved little child?
Mercy sakes.
You know, and that's exactly what that idea of Calvinism believes.
Mm-hmm.
But there Jesus tells us very clearly that a child, an infant, is very pure, clean, and innocent. And we need to become like that by being converted. You know, after all, David, we're told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is a transgression of the law. Now, how many laws of God can an infant break?
Well, none.
None.
None. You've got to dream this stuff up And this is the reason that we constantly say, you have heard what men have had to say, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. The Bible says that children are innocent. They are pure. Well, innocence and purity needs no washing of sins.
Exactly.
Which is a violation and a transgression of God's law. It is an act that will totally separate man from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. And so, when we start accusing these children of being sinful just because they were born or just because they're in the womb, we have taken the scriptures way further than God ever put them out there for us to read.
Exactly. Now, so today we talked about the truth seeker,
mm-hmm.
a woman named Lydia. And next week we're going to talk about one who was converted, who appears to have just stumbled on the gospel and yet still obeyed. And we're out of time, and we'll see you next week.
We want to thank all of you callers for calling in tonight, and we want to remind you that that KEQX 89.7 also now includes KQXE 91.1 in Eastland, Texas, and be sure to tune in next week as we continue our study through the Bible. God bless America, and God bless our troops.